Numbers 22. You know, we think about Israel, and we can trace it back. Abraham came out of Ur, and he traveled through the length of Israel, and God said, everywhere you put your foot, that's yours, even from here to there, and all this land belongs to you and your descendants. And then, of course, we know about Lot, and Lot went to Sodom, and, you know, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he lost his wife there on the way out. And so we know about Israel in that sense. And then, of course, Abraham has Isaac and the offering up on Mount Moriah, where Jesus was promised to be the lamb, that God would provide himself a lamb. And then, of course, we see that Jacob is born, and Jacob has all these sons, and one of those sons, right, he stands out from all the rest. In fact, he's loved maybe a little bit more, given a little bit extra attention. So much so that his brothers sell him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt in a governor's house, and he's the boss. But he catches the attention of the governor's wife, and the wife wants him, and then, of course, he ends up in the dungeon, right, in prison, because they said he was trying to take the governor's wife. But then there's a dream, and Joseph prays, and God gives instruction about the dream, and Joseph gives that to the king, and the king then is able, by Joseph's instruction, to save his people from starvation. Not only his people, but the whole region. Well, the famine and the drought had reached into the land of Israel, where Joseph's family, his father and his brothers, still were. And as they came to buy grain, it is exposed, revealed that Joseph is in fact still alive. He was not killed in a pit by a wild animal, as they told their dad. And they bring Jacob to Israel. And so 70 people in that family, right? Sounds like a lot of people in one family, but there were 12 sons. 70 people in that family have now come to the land of Egypt, where they will spend the entirety of their lives and the generations following them for 430 years. Right? We know that about Israel. But here's the thing we don't think about. Jacob was one family that left Israel. There were still a whole lot of people in the land of Israel that knew Abraham and knew God and had faith. We forget about that. Our focus is on Jacob and Joseph and their family. And we forget that back in Israel, stuff was still going on. People were still living, and people were still believing. And we come now to the point, after that 400 years of slavery, that they have left Egypt and they are traveling to the promised land. But much of the promised land by this time has been occupied by other dwellers. In fact, they're considered to be nations and peoples. You know, all of the Ites, the Amorites and the Moabites and the Philistines and all of those. Canaanites, right? They've all moved in and about. But there are still pockets of people who serve God and have Jewish roots. Right? They're still the people, Abraham's people. So, as Israel is making their way, the people, the Jews, are making their way out of Egypt to the promised land, they run into some trouble. They didn't start any trouble, but they didn't back down from the fight. Right? Isn't that the rule? Don't start trouble, but if they bring it to your doorstep, don't back down. And so that's what happened here. And so Israel has gotten a reputation of winning, of defeating their enemies. It says that Moab feared Israel because Israel defended themselves against the Canaanites, the Amorites, and Bashan, all those who had come against them. I know you're trying to figure out where that is. It's not in there. It's backstory. Y'all are looking for, where is that in there? It's not in this chapter. Because all that's happened before this chapter. So the king in chapter 22, Balak, the son of Zippor, the king is afraid of Israel. And so he calls on the elders of Midian. Is Midian significant in this story at all? What do you know about Midian? Moses, when he left Egypt at the age of 40, if you recall, he grew up in Pharaoh's house, and then he identified with the people of Israel because his mama taught him better, right? Taught him to identify himself with his people because she was Jewish, he was Jewish. And he went out one day and he saw one of the Jews being attacked or beaten by one of the taskmasters of Egypt, and he defended his Jewish brother. That happened on 2 days in a row, and after doing that, he fled to the land of Midian, where he met a woman and got married. And he dwelt there 40 more years as a shepherd along the stretch between Midian and Egypt and all of that land south of Israel. So he was familiar with Midian. Who's at the front of the line with the Jews coming back to the promised land? It's Moses. Where's his father-in-law? In Midian. He's got friends. He's got family. And so Balak goes to Midian and says, hey, we got to do something about these people. He didn't find a lot of friends there. Didn't find a lot of support. Verse 4, chapter 22, Moab said to the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. And so they said, what are we going to do? And they're wringing their hands. Y'all ever wring your hands? Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And somebody said, you know, there's a preacher, a prophet. There's a man who knows stuff, and his name is Balaam. Now, granted, he didn't say, you know, he's the pastor of the Baptist church. It wasn't like that. Because it wasn't to them spiritual, godly, so much as it was mysticism, magic. And it even says that they sent to him the gifts of divination. In verse number 7, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination. So they were going to get him to just go out there and say, these people are cursed. And his word was so solid that they said, if he just says they're cursed, then we don't have anything to worry about. That's what they believed as outsiders. But as believers, and by reading this we understand, it was not mysticism, it was not magic, it was not black magic, it was not the power of hell coming against Israel, it was God. And Balaam was a man of faith. He was a prophet, a preacher. And he shared his faith, but he was known for his wisdom and his insight. And that was due to his faith. So Moab sends gifts to Balaam to curse Israel. Verse number 8, he said to them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And so the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. He said, I got to pray about it. How many of you give people that answer? I need to pray about it. Right, will you marry me? Well, let me pray about it. I'd love to see that at a baseball game when somebody kneels down and says, will you marry me? And the girl says, well, let me pray about it. All right, are you going to take this job? Let me pray about it. Are you going to buy this big thing? Let me pray about it. Guys, we need to be praying about it. And Balaam's answer was, let me pray about it. And so he went and he prayed about it. And God, look at, I want you to see what it says in verse number 9. You see what? Read it to me. And God came unto Balaam. You see that? Do you understand what's happening here? Who is that in verse number 9? Jesus. We're not talking about a vision, God coming to him. The Bible says God came to him in the physical human form of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the physical manifestation of the Godhead. That's what the Bible tells us. And we see throughout the Old Testament where Jesus himself came to the earth and met with prophets and others. And so they could see Jesus, God, in human form in the room. God came to Balaam and said, "What men are these with thee?" Now, why would God ask Balaam that question? Because he wants to see Balaam's interpretation of who these people are. And Balaam said to God, verse 10, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out." So he says to God, there's a whole bunch of people coming, and he wants me to give him the blessing to beat them, to win. Verse 12, "God said to Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them." Is that clear enough? Did your parents ever give you instruction like that? Maybe even the same words, "Thou shalt not go with them." And I won't ask how many of you snuck around and did it anyway. But I'm proud of Balaam. God says, "Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." Balaam rose up in the morning and said to the prince of Balak, "Get you to your land. The Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you." That was easy, wasn't it? Balaam said, "Let me pray about it." He prayed about it. God gave him the answer. He said, "Don't go." And that's all he needed. He came down in the morning and he said, "Y'all can go because I'm not going with you." That's how easy it is to obey God. That's how easy it is to know that we're in God's will. Is when we go by His Word, when we go by His revelation or His instruction, as He speaks to us by the Holy Ghost and tells us what to do and what not to do. And Balaam made the decision to obey God. So the messengers go back to Balak and said, "No, that preacher said he ain't coming." And so what did Balak do? Balak says, "Well, put some more gold in your pockets and go back again. Tell them I need them." All right, you got to go back. You got to tell them how important this is. In fact, instead of sending you, I'm going to send people more honorable than you. Somebody that's got, better diction. Who, when they talk, they have more persuasive words and more persuasive ways. Somebody with more power. Verse 15, Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. They came to Balaam, verse 16, and said to him, "Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. And I will promote thee unto very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest to me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." Okay, now hold on just a second, because we can break this up for a long time here. Number one, he says, "I give you whatever you want." You believe he would do that? Number two, he said, "I will do whatever you want." You believe he would do that? Right? I mean, when you're standing at the altar, it's easy to say that, husbands and wives, right? "I'll do anything." Day two, "I'm not doing that." He says, "I will do anything, I'll give you anything, I'll promote you anything, I'll do whatever you tell me to do." Now, here's the thing, I read the rest of the story, and that was a lie. "I will do whatever you tell me to do as long as it's what I want to do." By the way, when we pray, a lot of times we say to God, "I'll do whatever you tell me." But the rest of that is, "as long as it's what I want to do." And we're not very obedient. We're not very submissive to God Almighty, who knows. He can see ahead what we cannot see. And what did Balaam say? Y'all know the answer. "Let me pray about it." That's what he said. "Let me pray about it. Let me pray about it." So he goes back and he prays. Look at what it says in verse number 20. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. Yet the word which I shall say to thee, that shalt thou do. So let's not get ahead of ourselves, because there's a clause in there. If they come get you to go. If they come get you, then you can go. Balaam wanted to go. Would you agree he wanted to go? First time it didn't seem like he wanted to go, but this time it seemed like he kind of wants to go. And so God says, if they come to get you, you can go with them, but don't say anything unless it's what I tell you to say. And so what did Balaam do? He got packed. He got packed. I heard about a pastor, and of course it's just a joke, but I heard about a pastor one day, and there was a church that called him from Hawaii, said they needed a pastor, and they would pay his expenses and whatever it took to get him there. And he says, well, I got to pray about it. I'll call you back. And he went in the house and he said, wife, get packed. I got to go pray. We're going to Hawaii. Right? Balaam got ahead of it, didn't he? He said, I'm going to get packed. I'm going to go ahead and get packed up. And I'm going to get ready to go. But he skipped the part where God says, only if they come and get you. Sometimes we get in a hurry. We get ahead of God. But God has put a clause in here and he said, just wait. You be patient. Let them come to you. And how many of you have realized that you don't have a lot of patience for that? Right? We got to have an answer. I heard a rumor this week and I said, well, you know, nothing to that. It's nothing. Then I heard it a second time. I thought, well, I better find out where this is coming from. But the Lord kind of stilled my, he said, you just need to sit back and be quiet and let it be. And so I sat on it for a day or two. And the Lord was just saying, sit, don't go in here, don't say anything, don't ask, just let it be. But see, my curiosity said, I got to find out what's going on. I got to find out if this is true. And so I'm telling you, I'm confessing to you, I understand what impatience is. Balaam got packed, loads up his mule, and says to the guys, what are y'all waiting for? Let's get back to Balak. And verse 22 says, God's anger was kindled because he went. Why? Because he didn't wait. Because he didn't make them come and ask. He just went. And so, I don't know if y'all know where this is going, but he gets on, he starts riding. The Bible says he was riding and his two servants were with him. Verse 23, and the animal saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. You imagine that? The angel of God standing there with a sword. What do you think he's about to do with that sword? About to swing it. And so the animal kind of tripped to the side. He didn't want to get cut. And Balaam smote the animal. Y'all ever, if you've ever ridden a horse or anything like that, you're probably familiar with that. They take you where you don't want to go. Brother Al, he made saddles and used to ride horses, but he said, you know, in his older years, he said, I don't like riding horses for two reasons. They don't have steering wheels or brakes. And so that mule pulls to the side. He hits the mule. He hits the animal and got her back on the track. Verse 24, but the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. When the animal saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself to the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. That ever make you mad when the animal did that to you? Of course it would. But you know, sometimes we get angry at those who are trying to save us. Can you understand why anybody would be angry at a church that just wants them to go to heaven and know the Lord? I don't understand that. I don't understand why people would be angry at God and His people because we want to love them and show them the way of salvation. Yeah, but y'all got a whole bunch of do's and don'ts to tell me what I can't do. Nobody said you can't do it, just said you shouldn't. That's all. Just told you it was bad for you. And it'll not only ruin your body, it'll ruin your relationships, and it'll ruin your future. Nobody said you can't do it, just say you shouldn't. Be mad at the church for that? You're mad at the church because we want your kids to go to heaven? You're mad at the church because we want your friends to go to heaven? It's incredible. Well, y'all say there's only one way to heaven. Well, if there's only one way, wouldn't you want to know which way it is? And we're trying to tell you. You're trying to get there going the wrong way. And you can't get there from here. You got to go through Jesus. Balaam got mad at the animal, and the animal was trying to save his life. Now, let me say this. Sometimes, in trying to save people, we hurt them. Isn't that true? The animal crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. Sometimes, in trying to help them, trying to save them, they get hurt. That's true. I'm sorry that's the case. But sometimes that is the case. And then we see what happens. Let's go to verse 26. The angel of the Lord went a little further and stood in a narrow place. There was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the animal saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. That is quite a picture to see, isn't it? She's just riding along, looks up and sees that, and just plop. That was it. And you know what I thought about? I thought about how we're trying to help people. And sometimes we might take them out of the way, might make them angry, but trying to help them. Sometimes we might run them up against the wall and might hurt them trying to save them. But you know, sometimes we get tired of being abused while trying to help people, and we finally just sit down and say, fine, if you want to keep going that way, go that way, but I ain't going with you. Unfortunately, in our lives, sometimes we have to cut ties with people. Let me assure you that sometimes you will drown trying to. To our country. This emotional prison that we put ourselves in with anger. And that's exactly what Balaam did here. He didn't even realize that that animal, who he had known all of its life, he'd raised it. He never heard it talk before, except maybe to say yee-aw, but he never heard it talk before, and now it's talking, and it didn't even occur to him because he's drunk on rage. Please control your anger. Please control your emotions, your words, your reactions. We have got to get control. You know, the Bible says if we have control over our tongue, we have control over our lives. But if we don't, we're headed for danger. She says to him, why hast thou smitten me these three times while I was trying to save your life? You know I've never betrayed you before. I've never led you astray. I've always been your friend. I've always been your helper. I've always served you well. And now you don't trust me? Because it's not what you want to do. He says, thou hast mocked me. I would there were a sword in my hand, now would I kill thee. He's taken it up a notch, hasn't he? I would kill you because you rammed my foot against the wall, you pulled off to the side, and you sat down one time. Isn't it incredible how quickly our friendships can fall apart when people get caught up in anger and rage and selfish pride? Because what did he say? Why are you so angry? Because you mocked me. You hurt my pride. He said, I'd kill you right now if I had a sword in my hand. Tragic. What anger will do to us. Verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And Balaam bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Next to her, the animal, right? Now he fell down. You know what it's going to take to turn these relationships back, to bring back some healing, to bring back some love, to bring in some forgiveness, to bring in some reconciliation and some honesty and a confession of sin? You know what it's going to take? God's going to have to open their eyes. What can I do? There's nothing you can do. You can't fix it. We just have to wait till God opens their eyes to see that you were a faithful friend, that even if you did hurt them, you hurt them you were trying to help them. You were trying to keep them from danger, keep them from harm. Look, kids are going to ask for parents. Kids are going to ask to do things they shouldn't do. And in order to protect them, sometimes we're going to hurt their feelings. But we're trying to protect them, and we ought to protect them. Even if that means that there's a break in the relationship, they're mad at us, or maybe even say hurtful things like, I hate you, and kids will say that. They don't understand the depth of that. And we're just going to have to let it roll off. The only hope we have is that the Lord opens their eyes. Verse 32, the angel of the Lord said to him, wherefore hast thou smitten the animal three times? I went out to withstand thee because thy way is perverse before me. He said, I was standing there because you were doing wrong. When we're doing wrong and we don't have the sense, we better hope there's some friends around to lead us in the right direction or to stop us in our way. So Balaam says, okay, in verse number 34, Balaam, and I'll just kind of tell the rest of the story. Balaam says, okay, I'll go back home. And the angel of the Lord says, no, don't go back home. It's not that I told you you couldn't go. It's just that you got ahead of the order. You can go, but hear me, don't say anything unless I tell you to say it. And Balaam says, okay. And off they go on their journey. And they get there, and Balak, the king, he says, I can't believe you didn't come when I sent for you the first time. What's taking you so long? This is an emergency. I need you here. And Balaam said, what's the problem? He said, these people, they cover the whole earth. They've already defeated the Canaanites and the Amorites. And now they're coming up here. They're going to get on top of us. They're going to hurt us. They're going to steal from us. And you got to curse those people so we can defeat them. And Balaam said, God blessed them. My word would be no good even if I said they're cursed. Because God has blessed them. You see, the value, the integrity of his prophecy was not that it happened because he said it. It was that God gave him insight to know it was going to happen so he could say it. He said, I can't curse them. There's nothing you can do to curse these people. They are blessed. And Balak says, but hold on a second. I'm willing to give you anything you want, up to half the kingdom. Balaam said, I don't care if you give me the whole kingdom. There's nothing I can do about it. I can't change God's word. You see, that's how God's people have to be. There's a lot of people out there who want us to just embrace all this false doctrine so that everybody feels good and feels like they're going to heaven. Let me assure you of this. There's one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. You can't get to God anyway, except through Jesus Christ, confessing your sin, accepting him as your Savior, surrendering your life to him. That's it. No other way. You say, well, I'm going to give $100 to the church. Well, good. Thank you. But it won't get you to heaven. And it doesn't matter how many times we multiply that, it won't get you to heaven. It's not your gifts, it's not your attendance, it's not your presence, it's not your baptism. There's one way to heaven, and that's salvation through Jesus Christ. That's it. Balaam said, I can't change that. He says, well, come up here and let me show you the problem. So they go up on top of the mountain and they look. And Balaam said, yeah, that's a bunch of people. He said, I'll tell you what, build 7 altars, sacrifice 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and I'll pray. Let's see what God has to tell us now. And so he does 7 altars, 7 bullocks, 7 rams. Chapter 23, verse 8, Balaam comes back and says, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I defy him or whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like this. What's he saying? He's saying, God's going to bless these people, and I hope he blesses me like he blesses them. And Balak said to Balaam, verse 11, what hast thou done to me? I took thee to curse mine enemies. Behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. He says, you've betrayed me. Balaam said, I didn't even want to come. He says, I know what, he says, you don't get it yet. You just don't understand. You got to come around here and look from this angle. You see, when you tell people that God will forgive their sins through Jesus Christ, they don't believe that because they don't think you can see the whole problem. And so they bring you to another mountain. They say, look at it from this angle. And you know what? God can still forgive you from that angle. Well, let me show you another angle. They went to 3 different places. Let me show you from here. You see how big the problem is? And you know what Balaam says? God's got this. It's not too big for God. God can forgive you no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. God can and will forgive you through Jesus Christ if you trust him. 7 altars, 7 bullocks, 7 rams. Another vantage point, another offering, and by the way, another blessing. Verse number 20, I have received commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Another place, another offering. Chapter 24 and verse 10. Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them 3 times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee to great honor, but the Lord has kept thee from honor. The Lord is holding you back. Don't ever believe that. The Lord is not holding you back. You say, well, if you wouldn't give your tithe to the church, you'd have a lot more money. Don't ever believe that. God's math is perfect. God will take care of us if we'll do what he's told us to do, if we'll be generous, if we'll be kind, if we'll be thoughtful, if we'll be loving, if we'll be disciplined, if we'll do his way works. Well, you know, nice guys always finish last. It's God that's holding you back. God is not holding you back. God is moving you in the right direction at the right time at the right pace. And you let God have control. Now look, that only works if we're surrendered to him. We can't play both sides. Don't ever believe God is holding you back. Verse 12, Balaam said to Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sent to me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord, either good or bad of my own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak. That's the kind of church we need. That's the kind of pastor we need. That's the kind of Christians we need, is people who will look to God and say, let me pray about it. And whatever God says, that's what I'll do. I can't go beyond that. I can't change it anyway. I can only do what God says to do. Are you this morning willing to surrender to God and say, God, I'll do it your way. I'll not do more. I'll not do less. I'll do it your way. I'll not do it my way unless it's your way. Would we say to our friends or those that oppose us and say, I can't do it your way. I can only do it God's way. Will we say to them, let me pray about it. I've told probably everybody, but I, in between my pastoring when I was leaving South Florida, going to Central Florida, I preached at several churches, and one of those churches called me and said, we want to call you. We voted to call you as pastor. What's your answer? And I said, well, let me pray about it. And I said, okay, we can respect that. A few days later, they called back and they said, what's your answer? And I said, I'm still praying about it. You know why I was still praying about it? Because God didn't say yes. I was praying. I was just waiting for God to give me an answer. And the deacon called me. He said, well, sir, you got to give us an answer because, you know, it's Wednesday night. We're going to vote tonight. We need to know if you're going to accept it. We need to respond to the church. And I said, well, if you need an answer today, the answer will have to be no. Because I don't have an answer of yes from God. And I didn't go there. Why? Because God had other plans. And I went to another church, and God blessed that. I won't, and you should, we never should go beyond God. Balaam's answer from God was, when they come to get you in the morning, you can go. But Balaam didn't wait for them to come and get him. And that irritated God. We've got to follow every direction. Don't miss a part of it. If we want to be blessed in the Lord, we need to do it His way. Would you stand? Father, we love you so much, and we're glad to be here this morning and to hear your word. And it's been a lot of fun reviewing this interaction with Balaam and to understand that we are not so far away from him, that he's like us. Our prayer this morning, first of all, is that if anyone here does not know you as Lord and Savior, that right now they will pray and receive salvation through Jesus Christ. And next, if there's anyone that's holding back, that they would fully surrender to you right now. If there's anyone who is getting ahead or has gotten ahead or is thinking about jumping a step, that they would back up and say, God, lead me at your pace, so that we don't get ahead of you. Lord, teach us. Work in us and through us. Right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open if you want to come and kneel and pray. This is your opportunity. What's on your heart? What's on your mind? You can reach God from where you are. I'll pray with you. Let's not get ahead of God. Let's say like Balaam, I can only do what God says. I can only say what God says. It doesn't matter what advantage, what benefit, what promise there is outside of that. God is not holding me back from anything. In Him we live and move and have our being. Anything before we're dismissed? Are you glad you came to church this morning? Amen. Glad you're here. Be back tonight at 6 o'clock, Wednesday night at 7, as we look to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Andy, would you dismiss us, please?